All right, if you're already there in Acts chapter 28, Acts 28, we already read our text here. Just a quick thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to be here. Church, thank you for allowing us to be here and for making us feel welcome, starting with Friday night with the ladies. My wife said that y'all were very, very hospitable, so thank you so much for that. It means a lot to us when I can bring my family to a church and they feel loved and welcome. So thank you so much and for the opportunity to be here. Here in Acts 28, as this is I love to look at familiar passages of Scripture. I know this may not be as familiar as maybe, you know, Jonah in the whale or Noah in the ark or something like that. But I love to look at familiar passages of Scripture, ones that maybe we looked at in junior church or Sunday school as kids. But as adults, we begin to think, well, I know that story, so I'm not going to read it. Well, can I tell you this? There's a whole lot more in the four chapters of Jonah than what you get in a second grade Sunday school class. There's a whole lot more there. And as I was reading this passage, the Lord brought something to me, and I want to look at this real quick. Here in Acts 28, Paul, we'll look at a little bit in Acts 27 just to get a background, but Paul here in Acts 28, he was taken, he had already appealed to Caesar, he was back starting in Acts about Acts 20, Acts 21. He had started preaching, started teaching. The Jews didn't like it. And so they started, you know, trying to get the high priest to get him in trouble. The high priest tried to kill him. He stood before Festus, stood before Felix, stood before King Agrippa. He appealed to Caesar, and now he is being taken to Caesar via boat. Now, in Acts 27, we see that it comes the Euroclydon storm. And Paul and the men there were... The ship was broken in pieces, the Bible says there at the last verse of chapter 27, and they were stranded on this island called Melita. And just for the next few minutes, look with me in verse 5. The Bible says, this is being Paul, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. This is where Paul was bit by this venomous beast, and then he just shook it off and kept going on. And so for the next few moments, I want to share with you this thought, the blessing of the beast. The blessing of the beast. About a year and a half ago, it was January, we had just got home from school. We both taught in the Christian Academy there in Ohio. We got home, and I went to always go check the mail as soon as I got home. Looked at the mail, and I'm kind of an old school person in that I love handwritten letters. When somebody takes the time to handwrite a note, write it on the envelope, get your stamp there, get the envelope, put it all in there, and just send it off. That means something. You know, a text message or an email is great, but there's just something about a letter written just for you. Well, we get home, and I check the mail, and I saw this piece of mail that I was pretty excited about, until I saw the return address. It's from none other than the IRS. And I was like, I haven't done my taxes yet this year, so they shouldn't be sending anything to me. Long story short, back when Courtney and I first got married, I worked for Verizon. I was an independent contractor, 1099, all that thing. Well, my CPA didn't do their job, so me and the IRS didn't see eye to eye because I owed a lot in taxes that I shouldn't have. Anyways, I paid them. The year after that, they said, hey, you didn't pay him, you got to pay him again. And I was like, I already did. So I sent them proof that I had paid it. Well, I said I paid it, they said I didn't, so we compromised, and I paid it twice. We get this envelope in the mail, and I'm thinking, this has got to be one of the worst days of my life, because I can't go through this again. I can't do it. Can't do it, and I was frustrated. After dinner, I finally was like, I got to face the music, I got to open this letter. I opened the letter up, and to my absolute sheer joy, it was a check from the IRS. And they said, hey, about 9 years ago, you overpaid, so here it is back with interest. I had me a hallelujah holy fit right then and there. I was excited. You see, but the thing was, as mad and angry as I was before I opened that letter, that's how happy I was. Did the contents of the letter change? No. There wasn't some magical thing that took place. All that changed with that letter is how I viewed it. And how I looked at that letter would determine my reaction to it. Before I saw it for what it truly was, I was upset and angry and mad. After I opened it up and saw it for what it truly was, man, was I ever excited. And for the next few minutes here in Acts 28, I want to take a couple different viewpoints of this story, of this instance, of this circumstance, and see if how we view it will change how we react to it. So we're going to look at three different viewpoints. We're going to look at the barbarian side. We're going to look at Paul's view. And then the best we can, we're going to go up and see what God sees the best we can and see how he's viewing this all going on. Let's look at it. First, we notice there in Acts 28, look at the barbarians. This is after the viper fastened on his hand. Look there in verse 4. It says that when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt. I want to pause there for a second. Have you ever been so sure about something that you're like, there's no way I'm wrong? There's just no way. Not going to happen. I've been like that 3 times in my life, and then my wife is like, hey, by the way, you're wrong. But here, these men, these barbarians, they said, no doubt this man is a murderer. Well, what did they know about Paul? All they saw of Paul was he got bit by this snake. He got bit by the snake after being, you know, shipwrecked. And all they said was, no doubt this man's a murderer. Does that seem like they escalated that a little quick? I'm being serious. They said, this man got bit by a snake, so he must have killed someone before. You see, it's easy for us to look at them and be like, man, that is rude. That is mean of them. That is so mean-spirited that they would just look at somebody going through bad circumstance after bad circumstance and think that they've done something to deserve it. But haven't we done the exact same thing? I know I have. We see someone going through circumstances and situations bad. In our eyes, it's like, man, Paul was a prisoner. Paul was on his way to Rome to see Caesar. Paul didn't want to be. If you look previous in Acts 27, Paul told the men, he's like, hey, we shouldn't go on this journey. Paul didn't want to be there on that boat at that time. And now Paul's being shipwrecked after going through this storm. He gets bit by the snake. Look at there at the end of verse 4. The barbarians give us the reason why. He says, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Hey, you know what? These men, just from seeing that beast in Paul's life, they assumed guilt on him. We're good at seeing people go through things in their life that are just bad situations and thinking, man, God's punishing them for something. Maybe you don't. But I have. We think, man, you know what? They made that passive aggressive Facebook post about me. That's God slapping them down for it. You see, sometimes the evidence or the fact that there's a beast in our lives, some people will begin to doubt God's calling on your life. These men said, no doubt he's a murderer. But that's all the barbarians saw of Paul. Let's take a different viewpoint. What about Saul? What about Paul? Saul, Paul. What did he see? Well, his story begins a little bit before this, but we won't go all the way back. Go back to Acts 27 with me. I want to take a quick glance at what Paul saw. What Paul saw. There in Acts 27, go with me. We're going to fast forward some. This storm had just started. The Bible calls it a Euroclodon, maybe a hurricane type storm, something like that, something more fierce. All I know is they were scared. Let me show you why. There in verse, go with me in Acts 27, go with me to verse 17. It says, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. They started throwing things overboard in fear that they were going to sink. Look with me in verse 19. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. They started throwing things overboard that they would need when they got to port, but they didn't need it to survive that storm. These were seasoned sailors scared for their lives. Look with me in verse 20. It says, and when neither sun nor stars appeared in many days, in many days appeared. And no small tempest lay on us, meaning that there was no reprieve from this thing. It just kept coming and just kept wave after wave. My dad was in the Navy. He told me several stories of when they would get into some vicious storms, all they could do is just strap themselves to their bed and just keep throwing up until the storm stopped, and hopefully they could find something to eat or drink after that. But no small tempest lay on them. Look at the end of verse 20. This is really important. Look at this. It says, all hope. What does all mean? I got a very basic definition from this from my father. I don't know who he got it from, but he said this. All means all, and that's all means. That's what all means. Look at verse 20. He says, all hope that we should be saved was then what? Taken away. They had hope to begin with. They're sailors. They've seen these storms before. But this thing lasted and lasted. The Bible says, Paul mentions it lasting for at least 14 days. Paul says that all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Have you ever been to a place where all hope, you thought all hope was gone? You didn't know how you were going to get out of the situation that you were in. You didn't know what was going to happen. Paul says that's where we were. All 276 men on board have said all hope, gone, was taken away. You know, I believe at this moment, after that happened, look with me in verse 20, 21. It says, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. I believe that long abstinence was Paul saying, you know what? This is getting a bit out of hand. This is getting crazy. Paul's like, maybe I'm starting to doubt something. I believe that long abstinence was him getting alone with an almighty God. And I'll show you why. Hey, you know, we could stop right there and park right there for the rest of the evening. Hey, folks, when we get to where we think we have no hope, sometimes it's just better to just put all those distractions away and just get alone with our Heavenly Father. And that's what Paul did. Paul came out of his prayer closet, so to say, he said this in verse 21. He said, sirs, now this is, he's speaking to 275 men, okay? He says, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Hold up, Paul. What's there to be happy about? What's there to be of good cheer about? Didn't you just read earlier that it's been at least 3 days and we're starting to throw things overboard that we know for a fact we don't need? What is there to be of good cheer about? Paul goes on to say this, verse 22. He says, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you. Paul's trying to say, hey guys, no one's going to die in this storm. Now that would mean something. If Paul wasn't the lowest on the totem pole on that boat, he was a prisoner. No one cared what he thought. They proved that before. They don't care what Paul thinks. He said, no one's going to die. But look at the end of verse 22. He says, but of the ship. Well, isn't that comforting? Hey, you know what? We're on this ship. We're in the middle of the storm. This storm that's making all these seasoned sailors so scared. No one's going to die, but the ship's going down. Be of good cheer. Then Paul gave the authority by which he made this statement. Look with me in verse 23. He said, for there stood by me this night. I believe that was during that long abstinence. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. Hold on. Don't miss this. See that statement? He says, thou must be brought before Caesar. Where was Paul? He's on a ship, middle of the sea, a storm raging around him. And Paul's like, well, that's great that I'm going to stand before Caesar, but what's happening now? Let me tell you why this is significant. Because Paul was told by the angel of God that one day you're going to stand right here and face Caesar. He got a promise from Almighty God that you're going to stand before Caesar one day. You know what that means to Paul? That while he's over here, in this storm, in this ship of prisoner, He knows that one day, no matter what happens between now and when he stands before Caesar, he's going to live. He's going to live. He had a promise from God that one day he's going to stand over here. But he's not there yet. He's got a long ways to go. Paul says this in verse 24. Paul says, this is the promise that I was given. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Man, I tell you what, that must have took some faith in Paul to believe that no one's going to die. The ship's going down, no one's going to die. He says later on that, you know what, you're not even going to lose a single hair on your head because of the storm. What kind of faith was that for a prisoner to stand up to 275 men and say, be of good cheer, for I believe God? What kind of faith was that? So from Paul's point of view, we're getting there. We're getting there. Paul, in the middle of the storm, on a boat he didn't want to be on, a prisoner, no one cared what he thought, had a promise from Almighty God that he's going to stand before Caesar over here one day. Can I ask you this? Paul, getting that news, that promise, in the middle of the storm, until he stood before Caesar, could he have just gone to the back of the boat and taken a nap? He could have. He could have said nothing to no one. He could have done nothing more. Never spoke to the centurion, to the guards, to the sailors, no one. Because he knew he was going to stand over there before Caesar. So his life was going to be saved. He didn't care what happened. He could have not cared what happened at all. You want to know what I see Paul doing in the midst of all this going on? Look there in Acts 27. Look with me in verse 33. The Bible says, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. How scared do you have to be to where you eat little to nothing for 14 days? I've been scared before, but I'll eat a Reese's. Have you been so scared that you can't even eat? So sick to your stomach and worry to where your hope was gone? Where you had no appetite? I've been there before. And Paul says here in verse 34, it says, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Verse 35. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Verse 36. Look at this. Then were they all. What does all mean? All means all. And that's all means. Verse 36. Then were they all of good cheer and also took some meat. Let me ask you this. What happened between verse 20 and verse 36 where all hope was taken away and now they're all of good cheer? Did the storm stop? Did the wind cease? Did they find a dock to bring the ship into and now they're sitting down at Denny's for a good dinner? What happened? What changed? You want to know what changed on that boat that caused those men to go from having no hope to being of good cheer? Paul, having the promise from God that he's going to make it one day to stand before Caesar, he didn't just sit back and do nothing. He was giving hope to those that had no hope. He was the only one on that boat with a relationship with an almighty God, the only God that could do anything about their situation. And he says, let me tell you what my Jesus said. I believe God, and this is what he said. Hey, can I ask you this? Those of us that have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, don't we have a promise one day that we're going to stand in heaven one day? Spend eternity with Jesus Christ, the one who paid for our sins. What a glorious day that'll be. Friends, can I ask you this? We've got that promise now in our life that we're going to stand over there one day. What are we doing in the middle? It'd be easy to sit in the church pew, Sunday in, Sunday out, Wednesday in, Wednesday out. Say, I'm here. Get my gold star for the week. And do absolutely nothing until we get to that promise. I wonder if we ought to be a little more like Paul, where he says, hey, I know my opinion is not the favorite here. Hey, let me tell you this. Our opinion in this room of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the popular opinion of this world. They don't revere what we have to say about the gospel very much. We are not part of the majority. Paul wasn't either. And when he was in, you could argue the worst day of his life, days of his life, he said, I don't care what's going to happen unto me. They need the hope that I have. And he was busy doing the work of the Lord up until then. Fast forward to Acts 28. And to where we're at. Look with me. Verse 3. It says, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on its hand. Can you try to put yourself... When I read the scriptures, the best that I can, I'm probably not great at it, the best that I can, I try to put myself into these people's situations. You know, I can never put myself in the place of like Jonah in the whale. Like, I can't imagine how awful that must have been. But I try to put myself in their place and say, hey, what would this feel like? What would that experience be? You know, if I was there in their place, what would I think? Honestly think. I know we'd all be like, you know, I'd do what the Lord wanted me to do. But until we've been there, we don't know what we're going to do. Look at Paul. We could go back starting early on in the book of Acts, all the things that happened to Paul. All the things that he endured, the beatings, the stonings, all those things. And Paul, time after time, he's just trying to give hope to those that have none. Most of the time, those people don't even know they don't have any hope. There's people in this county, in this city, that have no clue that they're on their way to hell. We hold the knowledge of that. But you know what? Many times we're like, you know what? I don't have time for this. I got to go get milk before the store closes. Paul, going through all this, just in this instance, going through the storm, going through being shipwrecked, now that viper latched on his hand. You want to know what I would have done if I was Paul? God, why? I've only tried to serve you. I'm doing all I can for you. And in bad situation after bad circumstance keeps happening to me. God, if I'm serving you, why is all these bad things happening? That's the way I'm... might have replied to that. Look what Paul did. Verse 5. And he shook off the beast. What did Paul do? Just shook it right off. Can I tell you why I think he did that? Little Womackology. You see, Paul, from back here, had a promise from Almighty God that no matter what happens, he's going to stand before Caesar one day. He was a little further on in his journey, only by maybe a couple days. I don't know exactly. But when that beast latched on his hand, he never said a word. Though at least the scriptures don't say that he said anything. He never said a word. He never cursed God. He never complained. Many of us, me included, would have been like, oh, woe is me, look what happened to me. Look right there, trying to serve the Lord and all these things keep bad happening to me. Vague Facebook post. You laugh because it's true. You see, Paul here was focused on his promise and not on his problems. You see, if Satan can get us worried about what's happening to us, then we lose sight of the other 275 people around us. Or the barbarians at this point. See, if Satan can just get our focus off a little bit, then we lose sight of that promise and say, oh, look at all the problems I'm going through. But Paul didn't only just shake that thing off. Man, he didn't have time for that. The Bible says that no harm came to him, so no venom had any effect on him. Whether he felt the bite or not, I don't know. It said no harm, so I'm just going to take the Bible where it says no harm. But where does the Bible say he shook that thing off in? It's there in verse 5. He says, and he shook off the beast into the fire. Hey, you know what? If I had a snake come in this room, come up on the platform and bite me, please don't pray for that. If I took it off and I set it down right beside me, if it's mad enough, could it bite me again? Yes. If I take that same snake, rip it off my hand, and throw it into a fire, is it going to come back at me? No. You see, Paul had a promise from Almighty God. He said, this is just a tactic from Satan to get my attention away. Ripped it off, threw it into the fire, and said, now that can't come back up again. So many times we take the little things in our lives that take our focus off the promise that we've been given and just set them down. It's like, oh, I hope it doesn't come back. So we can go, oh, it happened again. And Paul shook it off in the fire and said, I've got bigger things to worry about. You see how Paul reacted to that instance in his life? That changed the lives of everyone around him. Let me show you. Because there in Acts 28, look with me in verse 6, it says, howbeit, they, being the barbarians, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, can you imagine somebody getting bitten by a snake and just sitting there watching them, waiting for them to die? Because that's all they could do. We've got 7 poisonous snakes in South Africa where we're going. A couple of them were just found on our property. That basically all they do if you get bitten by one is make you comfy until you die. So that's what they were doing. They were just waiting. Because everyone that had ever seen get bit by that snake before died. But look at this. Look at verse 6. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. I ask this question to myself, and now I ask it to you. Has the way we reacted to a bad situation in our lives ever changed someone's mind about an almighty God? Do we act any different than everyone else would in that same situation? Paul, because of how he reacted to a situation, because his view wasn't like the barbarians. His view was continually seeing the Lord provide for him. And he had a promise from Almighty God. And he said, this ain't nothing. This ain't nothing for my Lord to handle. But how does it look? And I'm done here in just a few minutes. How did it look from God's point of view? The barbarians, all they saw was the storm. This man get shipwrecked. This man get bitten. Like, hey, any of those should have killed him. He probably deserved to die. Paul's point of view was, hey, I've got this promise. I don't know what's in between here, but I know I'm going to get over there. And until I get there, I'm going to give hope to everyone that I see that does not have hope. But what does it look like from God's point of view? Go back with me to verse 26 in Acts 27. Verse 26. Paul says this to the men after he says, you know, be of good cheer, I believe God. He says in verse 26, howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. I wonder, Paul knew that they were going to have to be cast on an island. I don't know that he knew anything else that would happen. But let me ask you this. If Paul wasn't on that ship like he didn't want to be, you can see that, I believe, in verse 10 of Acts 27. If Paul wasn't on that ship, was he going to be put on that island? If that storm wasn't there to break the ship apart, was he going to be put on that island? No. Let me show you what happened. Because that island is there in verse 28. And this is what it says in verse 7. In the same quarters, talking about being with the barbarians, it says, in the same quarters were the possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Let me ask you this. If Paul's not on that ship, does he help Publius' father? If that snake, that venomous beast, does not bite him, I don't know that he gets to stand here in this place. Because that snake, that beast, changed the minds of those barbarians on that island, how Paul reacted to it. And now Paul, because he reacted, because his viewpoint wasn't like the barbarians, his viewpoint wasn't on self, his viewpoint wasn't self-centered, his viewpoint was, I've got a promise from God, anything that happens in between here that happens to me, I'm going to live, so I'm just going to keep on serving the Lord. And so Paul gets the opportunity, through the power of the Lord, to heal Publius' father. But it doesn't end there. See, God's point of view was, Paul, I know you're here, and I know between getting there and over here is not going to be fun, but I have to have you here. You have to be on this island. You have to be at this spot at this time. Look at verse 8. It says, and it came to pass that verse 9. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Let me ask you this. If Paul reacted poorly to that beast hanging onto his hand and started saying things and acting like a barbarian, would they have saw something different in him that changed their minds? Would they have saw something different to where they would all flock to him and say, we don't know exactly, you must be a God. There's something different about that man. And I think he can help me just because of what all this other stuff that he's done. Look at the end. Not the end. Look at verse 10. It says, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Hey, you know what? Paul and all those men lost everything they had on that boat. That thing broke up. They started chucking things overboard because they were scared for their lives. That boat broke apart in the storms of that sea. They didn't have a thing. You know what? God says, I got this. If you look at that envelope with the right view, Paul, I'll provide everything you could ever need. And he proves it to Paul time and time and time again. See, that blessing of that beast wasn't that Paul had to endure all those awful things. If we just took chapters 26, 27, and 28 of Acts, I don't know how many of us in here would have kept the faith. Although many in this room have probably faced some awful things. See, God needed Paul on that island. But Paul had to go through some things. Not because Paul needed testing, maybe. But God needed those barbarians to see that Paul, that something was different about Paul. That he had purpose to his life. You know, sometimes we're going to have to go through some storms, some shipwrecks, and maybe some beasts in our lives. But it's in that moment we can decide, are we going to look at that envelope closed, or are we going to look at that envelope open? How are we going to view it? Because if we're going to look at it closed and we're going to think of ourselves and we're going to take the focus off the promise and put it on our problems, then yeah, it's like, oh, woe is me. But if we take that same beast in our life, see it for what it truly is, say, you know what, God, I don't know why I'm going through this. But apparently there's someone around me that doesn't have hope and they need it. I close with this story. I saw this firsthand in my life. And I don't say this for any type of pity or anything. When I was 15 years old, Thanksgiving Day, when I was 15, my father was diagnosed with liver cancer. Started chemo, radiation. Went through the whole gamut. The doctor said, well, it should only be one round of radiation and then that should be fine. Got done with that, let his body heal up a little bit. They went back and did some more testing and found that he'd have to go to a second round of radiation. If you know anyone that's done that or been through it, you know what it does to your bodies. And my father, to say he was distressed and distraught and saddened, that would be an understatement. And as a 16-year-old boy at that time, I began to complain and whine of why God. And he said, "This isn't what I would have chosen, but obviously somebody in that radiation unit needs to hear about my Jesus." So several times a week, he'd go to his radiation, take his Bible, take some tracts, and he had himself a captive audience. See, sometimes God's got to put us in a place that we wouldn't have chosen, that we wouldn't want to be in. He put beasts in our lives simply so we're in a place to where somebody that needs the hope that we have can receive it. And that's where Paul was. He says, there's a blessing in this beast when I take my eyes off of self and put my eyes on the promise that God's given us. We can turn these beasts into blessings or we can turn them into burdens. But the blessing will only come when we don't look at that closed envelope. We got to open it up and see it for how God sees it. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, I thank you for this time that you've given us. Lord, in spite of me, Lord, I claim the promise that your word will not return void. Lord, if there's somebody in this room, somebody listening via live stream, that does not know you as their personal Savior, Lord, I ask that you would make them so uncomfortable that you convict them that they won't be able to go to sleep tonight until they receive you as their personal Savior. Lord, those of us that have received you, Lord, those of us that have committed our life to you, Lord, would you help us, no doubt when these beasts come in our lives, would you help us to view them from your eyes and not put our eyes on ourselves, so that others can see a difference and we can give them hope when they have no hope. Lord, we love you and thank you for all that you've done.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.